Grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God our Father and through his Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Word for our meditation today is found recorded in the book of Genesis, selected verses from chapter 2, and also be sharing the sixth commandment as well. We read in Genesis 2, verse 8, following, "The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. The Lord God said, 'It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him.' Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them, and whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed.'" And the sixth commandment, "You shall not commit adultery." What does this mean? We should fear and love God that we live a pure and decent life in words and actions, and that husband and wife love and honor one another. So far the text. The name of Christ Jesus, our heavenly bridegroom, dear fellow redeemed. The hymn we just sang is drawn from the marriage section of the hymnal. And a thought that may have occurred to you is, why was this hymn picked for a regular Sunday service in which there's no marriage ceremony being performed? Might seem out of place. And yet, it's quite fitting for today's service because, as mentioned earlier, we've arrived at the summer sermon series commandment number 6, which touches on God's gift of marriage. And today we're going to receive bolstering from God's word in regard to what marriage is according to his holy will, and then also be reminded of the sixth commandment's rich meaning for all people, both married and unmarried. So we pray, "Sanctify us, O Lord, by your truth. Your word is truth." Amen. Good place to start in our consideration of the marriage topic is by remembering how and when it originated. We heard about that in one of our lessons. Moses informs us in Genesis that God instituted marriage in the beginning. When he fashioned the first female human from a rib he took from Adam's side, brought her to Adam. When Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, she will be named woman because she was taken from man," to which Moses appended that noteworthy comment, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." That was the first marriage ceremony conducted by none other than the Lord our God. So we see, don't we, that marriage is not something that man originated. It just kind of happened as part of the evolutionary development over the course of eons of man, as some postulate, but it is God's holy institution, or as we sometimes call it, holy wedlock. What did God have in mind when he originated his holy estate of marriage? What blessings did he intend to bestow on husbands and wives? Three in particular that we learn about in the Bible. There are many, but three in particular. Moses informs us that after the Lord made that garden in the east called Eden, put the man there whom he'd formed to work it and take care of it, causing all the varieties of fruit trees to spring up in that garden, including the ones in the middle, the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil, the one concerning whom God said, or which God said, Adam, don't eat of it or you'll die. There's also that beautiful river flowing through Eden to irrigate it, which branched off into four tributaries. And of course, in Eden were all the animals roaming and playing that God had made, which Adam then named. And Moses informs us that among all the creatures of the animal kingdom roaming in the garden, there was no helper found suitable for Adam. And God saw that wasn't good, so he then made Eve to be his helper. And we see, therefore, that one blessing the Lord God had in mind when he instituted marriage in the beginning was loving companionship and helpfulness. Adam, biologically and emotionally strong, needed the seasoning and tenderness that a woman could provide. Eve, in turn, required the strength and leadership qualities of a man to make her complete and provide her with fulfillment. Loving companionship and helpfulness, great blessing of God when he instituted marriage that he had in mind. Also, of course, another blessing God provided when he drew up his marriage blueprint, sexual happiness, the intimate expression of unity and love between husband and wife, which, like everything that God made in the beginning, he pronounced good, not dirty. Third blessing he had in mind to give our first parents through their marriage, his precious gift of children to raise up as his cherished lambs for his praise. Detail of that blueprint of marriage that God drew up in the beginning, we also want to especially note that nowadays we have to emphasize it, one man and one woman. Though modern culture has set forth twisted ideas about this, marriage can be between two men or two women. Such notions which the sin-corrupted mind of man sets forward are distortions of God's perfect and holy original design. God's definition for marriage is and will always be the lifelong union of a man and woman rightfully living together as husband and wife. Let's also be reminded of the roles God in his infinite wisdom assigned to each marriage partner. We've already touched on that, but again, Paul beautifully describes it in Ephesians in that letter that he wrote, husbands, in your leadership role, love your wives with self-sacrificing, undeserved, totally committed love as Christ loved the church. And wives, in your helper role, show love for your husbands by submitting to them with an unforced, trusting, totally committed submission as the church submits to Christ. By the way, the Greek term that Paul uses there for when he says, wives, submit to your husbands, very meaningful, means literally to range yourself under your husband. Again, the same way that Christians arrange themselves under Jesus, who loved us and gave himself for us, even to the point of laying down his life for us on the cross. And as married couples fulfill their God-assigned roles prayerfully, using his love and forgiveness as the basis for their love for each other, his love and forgiveness for them, the Lord graciously enables them to experience true marital happiness. Also, amidst life's storms and troubles. So what about divorce? Was it part of God's original blueprint plan for marriage? In a word, no. We recall the exchange Jesus had one day with the Pharisees when they posed to him a question about that. And they said, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? And then Jesus told them, Have you not read that he who created, pointing him back to Genesis chapter 2, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two but one flesh. What God has joined together, let not man separate. Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives under certain circumstances, like in the case of marital unfaithfulness. But from the beginning, was not so. So Jesus showed, again, very clearly that God's will for the married is that they continue to exhibit in their marriage relationship, the Holy Spirit-given qualities of patience and love and forgiveness, seeking the Lord's guidance along the way for help and strength. He doesn't want marriages to be broken by divorce or violated by unfaithfulness, because he knows that when it happens, it can only result in personal harm and heartache to the marriage partners and to those close to them, and causes his own fatherly heart to break to see the sorrow that marriage breakups cause in people's lives. And when divorce happens, what then? And they do happen in our imperfect world, even among Christians. The Lord then counsels his children to look to him with contrite hearts and to find refuge in his forgiving love for any part played in the marriage breakup, and to find peace in the words of comfort that the Lord shares with every penitent sinner. Be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you. Go and sin no more. As with all the commandments, as we've heard about along the way in our commandment review this summer, the Lord would keep track of our iniquities. We could not stand before him, but we rejoice as Christians to know that there is forgiveness with him, that he might be feared and is revered and loved. Even exulting, we can, and we do, with the prophet Isaiah, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he's clothed me with the garments of salvation. He's covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. Beautiful gospel comfort. And now, switching gears a bit, what about the sixth commandment's meaning for the unmarried? The Lord shows us in his word that it is his will for his people, both married and unmarried, through their days of pilgrimage, something beautiful to keep in mind before our mind's eye, that when he gave his life for us on the cross, he purchased us to be his body and soul, to be his temple in which he now dwells, so that we endeavor in the Spirit's strength to keep his temple unadulterated and clean for him, unspotted from the world. A lot of examples of Bible verses in the scriptures where the Lord presents this counsel to us, his people. He says in 1 Corinthians 6, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? Verse from Titus chapter 2, Christ gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. And one of our favorite verses from the Epistle of Peter, maybe know it by heart, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Whose special people? God's. So that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God. And so the Lord also says then in other verses, bearing this in mind, whose we belong to, and our bodies are God's temple, This is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. 1 Thessalonians 4. Ephesians 5, among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity which are improper for God's holy people. And in 2 Corinthians 7, since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. So how can we fulfill this precept? How can we keep ourselves unspotted, unadulterated from the world, given the fact we live in a world that shot through blatant immorality and godlessness, where the evil one dangles his temptations before us? We live in the world, as Jesus said, we're not part of the world. God called us out of the world. We are swimming against the stream in a morally polluted river. How can we as Christians and God's people keep from swallowing the bad water? Story may serve to illustrate about an elderly woman who was confined to her home in her later years, and every spring she would spy from the back window of her house the same robin building its nest high up in the tree. One day she called to her daughter, "Look, our robin is building her nest in a lower branch this year. I'm afraid the neighbor's cat is going to get it." A couple days later, sure enough, she looked outside her window, saw a pile of feathers on the ground. Felix, the neighbor cat, found the lower branch within its reach, and sad to say also that robin. The story's moral or lesson for us as Christians: as God's people, we can build our lives in the dangerous lower branches close to the world, or in the safe upper branches close to God. We would build our lives in the dangerous lower branches close to the world if we would cultivate a taste for like TV programs or internet sites, places of amusement that cater to lusts of the flesh, exposing ourselves to the big cat, the roaring lion. Or when we as young people choose to hang out with friends who are not going to help us get closer to Jesus but draw us away from him and from his holy word. Those are the lower branches. We build our lives in the safe upper branches close to the Lord when, and you know this, when we live in communion with the Lord, when we set time aside for reading his word, private prayer time, time with our fellow Christians, participating in church activities, when we, in the words of St. Paul, meditate on whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, and admirable, excellent, and praiseworthy. And then, Paul says, he assures us, what a promise, then the God of peace will be with you, keeping you safe in the Lord's fatherly care. So knowing this, friends, rejoicing in God's promises, let us make it our continuing prayer as his blood-bought people in whom he deigns to dwell. Faithful Father, Father of all that's pure and holy, forgive the impurity of our hearts, words and actions for Jesus' sake. Fill us, Father, with such reverence for you and love that we endeavor to live a pure and decent life in our words and actions. And may every husband and wife love and honor each other. Till the prophecy of John is fulfilled, which says, I saw a new heavens and a new earth, for the first heavens and first earth has passed away. I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. He'll wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Amen. May the peace of God, which is able to protect you far more effectively than the human mind, guard your hearts and thoughts through Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.
Hear me a clean, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold with your spirit free.